Good morning. We're going to look today at leadership in the New Testament. We started a series, I think it was 3 weeks ago. We've been looking at leadership, ultimately going to get around to studying about elders. But we've looked at principles in the past few weeks, principles in the Old Testament, just about leadership in general, about shepherds, about leadership that God expects. We have looked at some of the leaders in the Old Testament, people, individuals like Moses, groups like the priests, and so forth. Today we're going to look at some of the examples in the New Testament. Some of the religious leaders in the New Testament that we see of the Jews were the scribes and the Pharisees. These are going to be some of the bad examples of leadership. My dad used to tell me, you try to learn something from everybody, you know, try to learn something from everybody you meet, good or bad. It might be something that you want to emulate in a person, a quality that you can take on yourself. Or the other way, you meet somebody, you know, everybody you meet can benefit you. It might be a bad example, something that you don't want to be like. Well, in the New Testament, there is no doubt that the scribes and the Pharisees were religious leaders. But there's not a lot of good examples for us to follow. The examples are to take heed and warning against their leadership. Dick read our scripture reading today, and I appreciate that. It was taken from John, the 12th chapter. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That is a very sharp criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees, that if anybody should have seen Jesus for who he was, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They were experts in the law. And if anybody should have understood the prophecies and so forth, it would have been them. And many of them did see it. They saw this is the Messiah. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They did not take that belief and do anything with it, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Matthew 23, starting in verse 1, this whole chapter is an indictment on the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" It's that old adage, do as I say, but not as I do. Jesus is saying the things they say are out of the word, are out of the law of Moses. Do those things. But I tell you, don't learn and don't follow what they do, because they don't follow the word of God. They say, they speak a good game, but they don't live it. Leaders of God's people, it needs to match up what you say and what you do. Jesus is saying, they don't do that. Listen to the things they say, but don't pattern yourselves after what they do. goes on to say, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They tell everybody else, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that. You need to not do this, not do that. But they don't do it themselves. For they love the best places at the feast, the best places in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. They like to be called teacher, but yet what is it that they're teaching by their actions? These are not, unfortunately, these are not the kind of men that you would want to emulate, their actions and their behaviors. In Matthew 23, later on in that very chapter, Jesus pulls no punches. It is probably the harshest we ever see Jesus with people, and it's because they're leading people astray. 8 times he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. We're talking some harsh language. This is in public too. He's calling them hypocrites in front of everybody else. He calls them fools. He calls them blind. Calls them brood of vipers, serpents. Whitewashed tombs. No doubt in John 11:53, it said, and from then on, they plotted to kill Jesus. That's the religious leadership of the day. They were always trying to trick and trap Jesus. They were in a position where so many people looked at them, they could have used their powers for good instead of evil. But they were trying to trap Jesus, trying to set him up. And instead of teaching about Jesus, the Messiah, they were going against him. They plotted against him. They were responsible for his death. They were the perfect examples of bad shepherds. Here's the teacher in me. Your homework this week. I want you... Is this working? Okay, I'm that's fine. As long as you can hear me. I would like for you to read Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. It talks about bad shepherds. Everything that a shepherd should not be. Many times we see examples in a bad way, just as in a good way, of what to stay away from. Ezekiel 34 gives a perfect picture of the bad shepherds, of what not to do. A guy that had the right attitude was John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry was growing. He was teaching multitudes of people. And this was a threat to the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not like that because every person that was going to John was really not under their control anymore. John was in a position where a lot of people were flocking to him, waiting on every word that he said about the coming Messiah. But we see his attitude, instead of the praise of men, he wanted to glorify God. And we see in John 3, verse 30, a perfect attitude which was displayed by John the Baptist. He said, he must increase, talking about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. He was getting a good little following there. But instead of getting all puffed up and getting a big head, he did his role. I'm paving the way for the Savior. I'm turning it over to Him now. He must increase, not me. It's not about me. It's about Him, the Messiah. The Messiah that we've yearned for, looked for, that we've seen in prophecy for generations. That the scribes and Pharisees should have seen. That many of them did see. But they didn't want to give up their status. John was more than willing for the sake of God. Leads us to the apostles. The apostles, one of the things that we've... On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Matthew. The Gospel of John. Studying Sunday morning, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But on Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of John. And we've been a little over a year and a half on that. One of the things, we get a wonderful picture of the nature of the apostles, what they were like, the miracles that Jesus has performed. And one of the things that we've seen about the apostles, they were common men. They weren't the big, highly trained scribes and Pharisees that were the religious leaders of the day. These were common men. They were flawed men. They were not perfect. They had expectations by God. They had expectations by Jesus. But they were not perfect. There was only one that was perfect. That was Jesus. But we see that they were loyal. Other than Judas, they were loyal. They were loyal to Jesus. They were handpicked by Him. And they all died a martyr's death except John. John would die of natural causes in old age, but the rest will be put to death for their beliefs, for their commitment to Jesus. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." That you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Not just baptize people. Not just dunk them and get them wet. But make disciples of them. That make fruit that will remain strong. Not just dunk them and send them on their way. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. In Matthew 28, we see the Great Commission. We see these two verses kind of coming together about bearing fruit. One of the last things Jesus tells His apostles before He ascended back into heaven was, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." It's interesting. This is before it was revealed to Peter that the Gentiles would be included. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And Jesus is telling them, you need to go and teach my word. You need to teach people. Not just grab them, dunk them, get them wet, and send them on their way. Convert them like you've been converted. Teach people and teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. We see the nature of these apostles, kind of the attitude of John the Baptist, a humble man. in Acts 10, it says as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, that's kind of nice. Ooh, I like this. Guy bowing down before me. Peter says, but Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Get up. Don't bow down to me. You bow down to Jesus. I'm just a man teaching you the word of God. That was the apostles. They got to spend 3 years Jesus teaching them, witnessing the miracles, Jesus giving them knowledge and lessons personally that he wanted to share them to share with the world. And now somebody's bound. No, get up. Let me share you this message. You don't need to bow down to me. I, like you, am just a man. There's an attitude. Remember, Jesus chose them, partly for this reason. That very same Peter, later on in his life, would be able to write in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I'm encouraging you, elders. He goes on to say, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I encourage you, elders, who are leading congregations, who are shepherding flocks of other Christians. I get it because I also am an elder. I'm not only an apostle. I've got the privilege of being an elder also. I get it. I get the strain you're under. I understand the responsibility you're under. Because I, like you, am a fellow elder. But not only a fellow elder, I witnessed. I've got some credibility behind me. As an apostle, I witnessed Jesus. I was taught personally from him. You need to do the same thing. You need to teach others. You need to be that good shepherd. And what an era when elders and apostles overlapped. It was only for a short few years. The apostles, just when Jesus go and teach the world, Jesus was getting ready to leave the scene. He's leaving it into the hands of the apostles. They're going to die off. Now, leaving it into the hands of elders. And next week, we will start on looking at elders. In Acts 15, verse 6, it says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter about the preaching to the Gentiles. And what a period of time that must have been. Next week, we're going to start and continue our study about leadership with what God has intended for us today, the leadership of elders in each congregation. As Paul told Titus, I left you in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every church. We're going to look at that starting next week. If you need, I hope that you can put all of these lessons that we've been looking and in the future, put it all together to see the direction I'm going about leadership and godly leadership that God prescribes from beginning to end. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, through repenting of sins, through if you need prayers of the congregation, whatever you need. I know that we've got a number. Our visitors are all traveling. We need to keep them in our prayers. We've got Tanya's family. They're leaving this afternoon to go to California. And so we need to keep them in our prayers. If there's something in your life that you need special request of prayers for, if you're battling sin, there is no better time than right now to repent of that sin and to get back in good graces with God. If you've been studying the Bible, if you've been studying God's Word and come to the realization that you need to be baptized and be saved, be covered with the blood of Christ in baptism and forgive your sins, we have that opportunity now. Whatever your need, if you'd come forward, let your needs be known while Kurt leads us in the invitation. Let's stand and sing.